Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite wonderful. I thank you for that very kind introduction, and also take this opportunity to greet the people who listen to us both during the live broadcast and later through the archive. And a special greeting out to our dear folks who are in the Carolinas listening. I am blessed to have some family over that way who have begun listening, so we certainly thank them for joining us. Jim, this is a special night because we are entering chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, and pretty excited about that. It is a passage that deals with judgment. It deals with a world government, but most excitingly to realize it is a time of transition. Because as we move past that event, we will be moving into a series of chapters that will be taking us both from times of battle and war, but also time of God setting up a time of righteous reigning here on earth. And then also eventually, after a brief time, we will actually see eternity begin, a new heaven, a new earth, and an amazing time. So a lot of things coming up in the future weeks, certainly coming up eternally, but we'll be having a chance to go over some of those passages tonight, and it's definitely looking forward to the progression as we see what is laying in store for this world. So, Jim, let's begin the right way now, if you'd be so kind, by opening us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. Father, we also pray, Father, for those that lives were lost today in a horrible slain downing. And Father, I pray for the families and friends of those that lost their lives. And Father, we pray that you would superintend that situation too. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Tonight, we will continue in our study of the book of Revelation, that great book of the last days that are to come. Last week, we wrapped up chapter 17 of Revelation. This week, we will start chapter 18. Here, we'll see the final result of a world-dominant political system. So stay with us this evening and learn more about the death of political Babylon. But first, here is some information about a resource you might appreciate.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled, Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlyons.com. That's www.rightlyons.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Now, after the Bible study time, remember that you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. Now, if you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. You'll choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. Now, additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. You can find us on the web at www.rightlions.com, RightLyons.com. Now, let's continue Apocalypse Wow. That's the study of Revelation sentence by sentence. So without further delay, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our study titled The Death of Political Babylon.
And I thank you so much. That message this evening, the death of political Babylon, it's so very true. We mentioned in last week how that there was the element that first would fall, which was that church which had compromised, a world church or world group of churches that were false. You know, God's people had already been called out, already taken out. The only ones that were still on earth were those who had gotten saved during that period of tribulation, who had finally come around. And the reality is that the church that existed at a national or even international level was totally corrupt and false. And the irony being they somehow thought they were in power. They had the government and governments behind them, a world government. The irony being that that was a relationship that was just doomed from the outset. And I think one of the reasons they probably went down first is because of the fact, you know, a secular government is just that. It's secular. But when something takes on the guise of being Christian, of being of God, and it's not, I think God will hold them accountable to a higher standard and will bring a higher judgment. When they're impersonators, I think there's a price that gets paid for that falsehood. Leading up to all of this, we covered, and I emphasize this because, again, people that might be joining now, I don't want you to feel as though, so, well, why did God jump into this level of judgment? He didn't. As we went through the book of Revelation, we saw that first his people were taken out to a point of safety in heaven with him. There were gifts and awards given out, crowns of righteousness and others, which we then turned and honored God with. While that was going on this earth, a line in the sand, if you will, had been drawn, and yet even in that, God's patience kept sending out judgment after judgment that as bad as they were lesser compared to what's about to take place. That first group was six sealed judgments that were unleashed, and that's in Revelation chapter 6. The first was the Antichrist was let loose upon the world, then wars began, and then famine broke out, and then the result of war and famine, which is going to be death. Then the fifth seal was persecution of God's people, and then the sixth seal, that great earthquake that came along with upheavals in the heavenlies. As bad as that was, he cranked it up further because God was trying to reach out, trying to remind people, turn from Satan and come back to him. And yet they did not. And so he had the first six trumpets, which was a series of judgments. First one being one-third of the earth, trees and grass were burned up. One-third of the sea, the creatures die and the ships are destroyed. One-third of the waters are polluted and many die. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars is darkened. And in the fifth trumpet, locusts and demons are released to torment people. And with the sixth trumpet, the four bound demons are released to kill one-third of humankind with an army that is quite unbelievable. That continues on, and people's hearts just continue to get hardened until we have what's called the bowl judgments, which is even stronger. First bowl was horrible sores on those who had taken the mark of the beast. The second was that everything in the sea would die. Then all the waters were polluted. The sun burns and scorched the people and bring complete darkness over the Antichrist kingdom. With the sixth bowl, the Euphrates River dries up and the kings of the east come and the scene is set for the battle of Armageddon. And with the seventh bowl, there's a great earthquake. Cities, nations fall, and a huge hailstorm occurs. Those were increasingly strong levels of judgment that came out. chapter 18, where we're at tonight, expounds really on Revelation 16, verse 19, where God's word says, "And that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God." That's an important statement. It's not that he ever forgets, but it's like what he's saying there is it came up on the front burner. It was the focus that he was turning to at that moment. He had been patient so very, very long. And basically it's a passage where God is simply saying, enough. And the scripture continues and says, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You know, judgment, though, she just read that, as bad as it was, that wasn't the fiercest to come. Last week, we saw the falling of the religious Babylon, that world church I mentioned a moment ago. And now we look at the demise of the political side. And so, on the one hand, you have religious Babylon, as referred to in the passage as mystery Babylon. And you have the commercial side, that's business, that's government, that's all the worldly endeavors that are not religious, referred to as Babylon the Great. Religious Babylon is referred to as a woman or a mother. And commercial Babylon is a mighty city. Religious Babylon was on the seven hills like Rome, and it was largely commercial. In Babylon, the political, is visible from the sea, and it can be destroyed by the horrendous judgments. Interesting phrase that's used, the hand of God. It's what we call an anthropomorphism. And what that simply means is when you take an element or an activity of God, and to try to make it more relatable, what will happen sometimes in Scripture is it's compared to us. And when you say looking into the face of God or looking into the hand of God or you're touched by the hand of God, it's our way of somehow being able to understand him a little bit better when you consider that he is infinite, he is all-powerful, and here we are, finite, limited. It's hard to make that connection. So God is wonderful in the way that he allows things to be worded to help us to get a better understanding and to find the sense of discipline in that passage. When religious Babylon was destroyed, secular kings literally rejoiced. They were happy over it. See, that connection was tedious at best because even a false religion was something the world couldn't stomach very well. When political Babylon, however, is destroyed, the kings and the merchants of the earth are going to weep because their hearts, or to put it another way, their wallets were affected. And when that happens, that touches them. Sometimes when you reach for the heart, it turns out to just be gold, silver, coins. That's it. Chapter 18 of Revelation begins. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Like what things? What we've been talking about, the destruction of religious Babylon. And God brings judgment on religious corruption before the secular. That's what I referred to earlier. I think he's patient, but I think when people are doing it in the guise of religion, his patience can run pretty thin. And I think that's why we saw chapter 17, the judgment against the carnal, the world, the ecumenical church first, and now he's going after the corrupted government and business. Jim, would you give us verse 2 for us?
And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
That's so true, and unfortunately almost too relatable to some of the wickedness that's going on in our own country and for that matter the world. You know, even on the news this evening, I caught some stories where they were celebrating basically immorality. People who had, you know, openly announced their sinful nature, openly announced their sexual perversions, and they were basically at a dinner and celebrating the fact that they had done such things. It's amazing the level of corruption that has come and accepted and commonplace and even celebrated that not that many years ago wouldn't have even been allowed on air. And now it goes by and people barely notice. There's a little phrase, Jim, that you use there because as you were reading the scripture, it says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And that repetition that takes place is for emphasis. It's basically like saying it's one giant explanation point, trying to help people to realize Babylon was a city that nobody thought could fall. It was so powerful. It was global in scale as far as their influence, but it came down. That's pretty humbling, I think. Again, sometimes as Americans, we think that we've been separated from, that we've been somehow divinely protected from some of the evil that's happened in this world. And I think that's true. But how long can we turn on God and expect Him to continue to divinely protect us? Now, I think as His people, we can be thankful, we can honor Him, we can run to Him and be faithful to Him. But as a nation, we have been anything but faithful. So, again, I encourage all the listeners, those who name the name of Christ, to spend your time in prayer, spend your time in being faithful, spend your time in humbling ourselves before God and seeking His face so that He can bring revival to the land. For those who, a lot of this is very new, get into the Word of God for yourself. Yes, find a Bible-believing church and be fed. You know, the natural man sees not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, but the intriguing, because they're spiritually discerned. But what's intriguing, the most powerful, poignant passage of Scripture is the plan of salvation. And it's amazing that it's so simple to understand, and yet so rarely do people immediately jump there. So if you really want to understand Scripture, start there. That's powerful. And that's something that the very Spirit of God will help any lost person to grasp, to understand. And with the indwelling of the Spirit of God after salvation, you'll find that all these passages begin to open and begin to be understood better. Because the very purpose of the Spirit of God is not just to seal you and protect you and hold your salvation secure, but also to comfort and to teach us. And so you'll begin to understand the more you read the Scripture, the more you understand it, once you have the very Spirit of God guiding you through it. And the benefit of a teaching pastor in a loving local church is a tremendous strength. So be thankful for when you have such a thing. Around our country, as people are looking for good, strong church homes, you begin to value those you find as you realize that there, even now, many of our churches are becoming less church and more carnal. That repetition is to reemphasize the fact that, yes, Babylon has fallen. Corruption, morals that have become vile, spiritual decay is rampant. Past teachers and evangelists would compare this to the wickedness of Vegas, to New York, to Hollywood. But now we have the Internet. Filth on demand, any hour of the day, any night of the day, even in small-town America. You don't have to travel to be disobedient. All you have to do is not listen to God, not to turn to Him. So by all means, take heed tonight of what you see. These are the prophecies of what's going to happen to this world. But even now, you've got time to open the Word of God for yourself, to draw close to the Heavenly Father, to get to know Him better, to allow Christ to come into your life, and allow the very Spirit of God to guide and to keep you. Jim, would you read for us verse 3 of the passage?
For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
And the delicacy, as there comes from a Greek word, stranos, and it means an excessive strength, and it longs to break forth. What's going on there is, you know, the religious side had been corrupted in the world, and the merchants, well, they had too. Moral values in business are not the same as you move beyond cultures. You know, there was a time that we had issues with diplomats, with people in government and business when they deal internationally, because in one country, bribery is an accepted practice, and yet we don't tolerate it here. And yet, it seems like people are looking the other way. It's becoming more accepted. What we find in this passage is God says there'll be a day when it's commonplace, and immorality in another. So in some countries, things that we would conceive of happening, even just a few short years ago, has become commonplace. And as we deal more on a global scale, we're going to see more and more of the dropping of certainly religious standards, moral standards, ethical standards. We see it in Wall Street. We see it in banking. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't realize some of the corruption we've had in our own banking system has been inspired by regulation that was put out that was not thought out, that was not right. And so a government and business can become corrupt, and not only can it become corrupt, by the time we're into the book of Revelation and that period of prophecy, we're finding it's bringing down government, it's bringing down all of Babylon. Verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." You know, understand that it's not that sin was taking place in heaven, but the very stench of it was reaching up to heaven. And God was really reaching that point of the tolerance was over. It was unacceptable. The tribulation saints had been admonished, have nothing to do with carnality, have nothing to do with the sin of that time. Just as the scripture tells us today, to come out from among you, be separate, saith the Lord. There's things that Christians have to take a stand on. If you don't do that in your home walks into trouble. The troubles come both in a relationship and in the children. If it happens in business, the business is in turmoil. If it happens in a church, oftentimes the church will split or simply die off. The people stop coming, and the joy, the excitement, the peace that was once there departs very quickly. I've seen that happen too often. Mm-hmm. These tribulation saints, they were in the period of time, and they were taught, even amidst all of that was going on, as wicked as it was, the rules had not changed for his people. Live holy lives, even in an unholy time. And regardless of what the world thinks, even in a tribulation period, they're not able to do something in secret that God is unaware of. Jim, we're blazing along pretty good there, but we're covering a lot of things that unfortunately have too many parallels to what we face today. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, Pastor, we're seeing marriage change in the United States, things that we would have never imagined would be taking place, and it seems like a remnant, a small portion of the people now getting all the attention, and we're trying to be so politically correct, we're changing the laws, we're changing the rules, and it concerns me a great deal. You know, I sometimes look at this, Pastor, and I think, well, you know, this has been going on. My dad used to say the same thing. I think it's different today. I think this drifting away from God is year by year, we're getting further away. I don't think it's just all of a sudden I'm realizing what's been going on all along. I think it's of greater magnitude and far-reaching than it ever has been. And what concerns me about that is we've enjoyed for years this hedge of protection. And I think back on 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and 14th verse, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," that's the hard part, "and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That scripture encourages me because I think we're getting enough, and I think there is a remnant of people that want to take this country back, because it was founded a nation under God, and we have drifted away. And I'm praying, and so are you, for a revival. Just let's get back to what we know is sound doctrine, immutable.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for that. That's great. You know, I was thinking of something you said there a moment ago, too. You know, I'm blessed to have some very dear friends who are accountants, who are CPAs, who are also attorneys and lawyers, and certainly yourself in the financial community. And, you know, one of the things that all those people have in common is they're constantly studying, continuing their education, not for prideful reasons, but simply to stay current with the laws, because the laws and the regulations are constantly subject to change. You know, I get off pretty easy because I have a God whose laws do not change. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that doesn't make him less relatable. That quite the rather gives us a foundation to hold on to that is stable and secure. And so, you know, the whole reason all these things were coming about is people were compromising, going from worse to more worse to decadence and just moving farther and farther away from God. But yes. God's law has never, ever changed. It simply found greater strength of clarity, and grace has become clearer. But likewise, it comes a time where judgment, which had been promised all along, that if, you know, we're obedient, he blesses. If we're disobedient, there's a price to be paid, starts to come into play. And so just in the last passage where it says, for our sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, we now continue in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself, this false government, and lived deliciously, so much to torment and to sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, I'm no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That deliciously means to be wanton, to live luxuriously. The double unto double means that her judgment is going to be doubled and yet doubled a second time. The expression, I sit a queen, I'm no widow, and I see no sorrow, that as a nation, what was going on is they didn't care about the plight of the poor. But more than that, they didn't even want to see them. They didn't want to be bothered with them. They were too good to look at them. You know, we're embarrassed. We feel awkward sometimes when we see people on the street. We're so compassionate, but we hardly know what to do. The need seems so great. And yet, you know, the soup kitchens, the shelters, the places like that that are established. Have you ever thought about the fact that those are predominantly Christian organizations that get those things established? You know, I've often said, you know, you even look at the hospitals. You know, it's St. Jude, it's St. Matthew, it's St. Luke, good old Dr. Luke. How would you feel if you were having a heart attack and you really needed God's intervention? Would you want to go to St. Luke's? Or would you want to go to the, first hospital of the atheist? I mean, or We Dare God, hospital. Would you want to go there, or would you sort of tap the driver in the ambulance and say, could we go another block up? Let's see if we can't find a different building. You know, when people are at death's door, they don't want to defy God. They want to say, oh, yes, Lord, you and me, you know, I'm always together. Haven't seen you since last Christmas, but hey.
Right,
you know,
right.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, think about it. I think even the names of these buildings let you know that whoever founded it, we're trying to honor God. We're showing a level of compassion that's God-driven. God's law is alive and well. 4:8-9 says, even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity, sow wickedness, reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they're consumed. And that's what's going to come on up here in this next passage. And so, Jim, I'll impose on, if you'd be good enough to read us verses 8 through 10.
Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Wow.
Just as a side item, that first verse you read about the plagues coming in one day, that was one sentence. Everything else that you read, those two other verses composed one sentence, one complete thought of God trying to clearly state of the torment that was coming into that city of Babylon. The hour has arrived in one hour. But Babylon's destruction, there's a weeping of a different type, a different scale. Not the brokenness of repentance from sin. This is the brokenness that's just purely secular, that they've lost a loved one. It's the bitter loss of wealth, power, dominance. It's the ultimate stock market crash, if you will. And we come up on something that's pretty amazing. Again, I said one sentence, one thought, and we focus as we study the Word of God one sentence at a time because we want to get the complete thought. This next passage is verses 11, 12, and 13, and that's just one sentence. God is being very crystal clear in what he's trying to say here. And I'm going to ask Jim to read it through the first time. And I've got here in our notes, Jim, you'll notice I've got some sections there that are in little brackets. I want you to skip that when you read it through first. That's not a scripture. Those little notes I put in there, I want to talk with the people after you first read the passage. So if you would, read 11 again through 13.
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men.
Now, here's the key. All the items that you just saw listed out there are really broken into several different categories. And all of those items are wealth, and all of them are extreme luxury, extravagance, not necessity. The message there is that wealth is not something you can trust in, not in the long haul. And please understand, folks, I'm not saying you shouldn't have good planning. I think sometimes you'll swing too far the other direction, and they say, well, then I just won't, you know, I'm not going to save money. I'm not going to have a retirement plan. After all, God will provide, or the government, one of the two. No. I mean, God's given you some common sense. He's given you godly wisdom, and you need to plan for your future. But this group here, these folks, have become decadent on a grand scale. And more than that, it's decadence, it's sin, and it's, you know, thumbing their nose at God, saying, I don't need you, God. I have all that I could want right here on this earth. That section that you first began with, the merchants of the earth, merchandise of gold and silver and stones, that's basically investment portfolios, as we would look at it today. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, fashionable dresses, they, you know, extremely expensive suits and clothing and dresses and gowns. The wood, the manner of vessels of ivory and wood and brass. This is high-class furniture is what we're talking about. This is the things that would have decorated the palaces of the day. Cinnamon and ointments and frankincense, all for sensuous use. Wine, oil, and flour, wheat, the beasts, the sheep, just satisfying the flesh. Chariots for the getaway when things get too bad. The slaves, the labor, just to increase wealth. And think of that. How often today do we find people of extreme levels and having other people working under them that are almost at slave level. And we do find that slaves present in some parts of the country and some parts of the world. And souls of men.
Yes.
Why? For lust and for a demeaning purpose, just putting people down, walking over them like they're dirt, they're nothing. Sadly, some of these elements we see today, but when reading in this passage, it is the decadence of a nation, of a world government that is so corrupt it's going to collapse in on itself by the very judgment of God. So once again, trusting in wealth just doesn't last. Not an excuse for the Christian not to plan for the future, but it is a caution and a warning for those who are trusting in their stuff rather than in the saints and in God himself.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the trouble lies. How about verse 14, Jim?
And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all.
All those things that we've described there in verse 11 and all the way through, you know, it'll be destroyed in just 1 hour. It'll all be gone. And we see in verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment. In other words, when the judgment comes, they don't want to even be close. They want to back away. People that have been doing business, well, they see judgment coming, they're going to go the other way because they know it could come on them just as easily. And they're saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. All in one sentence, the world weeps as heaven is in praise. You see, God's people longs for righteousness. They do that because they've literally fallen in love with God. They appreciate the sacrifice that through Jesus Christ that we have this grace, that we have this redemption. I hope that if people listen to this thing, there's so much of the judgment taking place. I hope what they can see is the contrast of a God who so loves you, he wants to not just spare you, but to teach you, to love you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give you, yes, eternal life, as opposed to our living in rebellion to him to the point that he has to bring judgment because he's a righteous God and he can't tolerate unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Our foe is being brought down. It's not that we don't have compassion, but something has to be drawn and something has to stop, because the truth of the matter is that for God to establish a righteous rule, a righteous kingdom, he cannot tolerate sin. Jim, again, these are phrases that are coming up as one sentence, one strong communicated message. Would you read for us verse 17 and 18, that one strong sentence?
For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?
So at this point in time, which is the future, there will be this city that is basically a strong, the center of world government. And they have been decadent. They have accumulated incredible wealth and power. The church has been virtually destroyed, and it was a corrupt church. It was experiencing judgment. But now, here's this government also fallen. And it's interesting that the ships who were approaching to continue in trade with this nation, it's an important thing to remember that with all of our technology, it's amazing how much still has to move by the sea, by ship.
Mm-hmm.
And as they were approaching this area, the sailors, the shipmasters, those in company of the ships would look, and rather than coming into the ports, could see from a distance the smoke coming off the city, realizing the destruction, that death was taking place there. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she made desolate. Think about that. They cast dust in their heads. You know, normally in Old Testament teaching, that is a sign of a person who is in grief, that they would simply fall to the ground and throw dirt in the air as though that they're nothing better than the dirt at that moment. They're so broken. You might say, well, these people are supposed to be on ships. Why? Where would they even find dust of that level? You'd give a ship pretty clean. Well, the truth of the matter is, remember, the burning, the ash, going up in the sky, the pollution from all the destruction coming down. I would not be surprised that at this moment in future history, that even out there in the ocean, even on board the ships, the dust and the ashes come down, much like has happened in times when there's been a very large volcano explosion and the ash travels great distance and comes down on people. So it's a horrible, horrible time. In 1 hour, she's made desolate. Again, the reference for 1 hour, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and your holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. When I hear that passage, I'm reminded of the judgments, that were the times when the prophets had called out for how long, the martyrs called out, how long would they continue not to be avenged? Well, guess what? God is being avenged at this point, at this moment. Another significant verse in Revelation. Consider these four verses. Revelation 11:10. And Jim, why don't we just alternate these back and forth? I'll read the first one. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Jim, how about Revelation 12:12?
Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time.
Revelation 18:20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Jim, how about Revelation 19:7?
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
Now you might be wondering why we read those four verses, Revelation 11:10, 12:12, 18:20, and 19:7, which we haven't even gotten to yet. It's because in the book of Revelation, rejoice is only used four times. You just heard those four times. The first is a comment about rejoicing, and the next time it's a command, and this time we are in this passage right here. It's only the second time that we're commanded to rejoice. So much of Revelation is judgment, but this time is a time to rejoice. Why? Because the chief enemy of the people have been destroyed. An unholy church, an unholy government, led by an unholy ruler, has been brought down. Verse 21 says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with a violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. Think of that, a large stone, toss it in the sea. You don't find that stone again. It's gone into the depths of the sea. That's what the angel here is illustrating. It said Babylon is going to come down the same way, not to be seen again. It's most likely that Jesus Christ is a stone that will be powerful, a stone that will bring judgment, a stone that will bring these folks down that have literally raised up their hands and their fist towards God and mocked him all that time. There's a series of passages here that gives us some very strong insight. And Jim, would you be kind enough to read Acts 4:11, Daniel 2:34, and Daniel 2:44 and 45? Because those verses give you an example how Jesus the Christ is compared to the stones. Jim?
This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Daniel 2:34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Daniel 2:44 through 45, 44, and on the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the kings what shall come to pass hereafter. Dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
So two things I hope we'll pick up from that. First of all, that, you know, if that stone is the stone that's going to come down and bring down Babylon, it most likely is Jesus, God working in that powerful way. But also, it's good to also point out the fact from those passages in Daniel and, yes, in Acts, that there's a prophecy out there. God has been warning his people. He's been warning the world all these years, all these centuries, from Daniel's time all the way through to today. You say, well, how will people know? By doing just what we're doing, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, sharing it, letting people know. This is not going to be a surprise. They may have chosen not to believe it, but within 1 hour, massive judgment will come upon the earth. And this themselves, not possible to bring them down. And yet they will in a moment. Jesus will most likely be the stone that brings to an end Babylon, that ultimate corrupt government. And Jim, share with us verses 22 and 23.
And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived.
In other words, all the power is shut down. All the energy, all the pride, all the arrogance, all the business that was being transacted over drinks and over illicit behavior is gone. There's no more reason for them to celebrate in the flesh. The price has to be paid for Babylon's sin. It's that simple. Verse 24 says, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all they that were slain upon the earth." They were celebrating at times when God's people were being martyred and put to death. They were celebrating when innocence was being destroyed. Who is Babylon? Some believe it's the ancient city of Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates River, located where we have present-day Iraq. Some theologians teach that America is aligned with the Ten-Toed Kingdom. Why? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, described as latter-day Babylon in this fashion. First, that Babylon is a nation of mingled people. We found that in Jeremiah 50, in verse 37. And that is true of America in a very great sense.
Right, right.
By the same, well, let me put it to you this way. And the second thing is that Babylon is a nation whose mother shall be sore confounded by her decline. Chapter 50, verse 12 of Jeremiah. Babylon dwells upon many waters. We're a nation that's surrounded that way. 51, verse 13. Then Babylon's wealth plagues the nations of the earth to the point of insane jealousy. Certainly the world has been jealous of America for more than 100 years, more than 200 years. Now our paper is almost worthless. Babylon's space exploits are fantastic. You don't even think of that being in Scripture, but look at chapter 51, verse 53. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come into the earth, saith the Lord. And Babylon exists when Israel is back in her land. Now, it is something that's worth considering, but I would submit to you that I wish I could tell you that there's a little verse out there somewhere that says that America stood with Israel or America remained righteous. Mm-hmm. And the truth of the matter is, by the time we hit this point in prophecy and decadence, and an abject rejection of God's message in this world, there's no scripture that says everyone turned on Israel and everybody denied God except America. It's not there. I wish it was. I'm just that much of a patriot. But I'll tell you this. Every one of those verses, if you think about it, can be very clearly, you know, the world. It's a mingled people. Because all the people of the world will turn on God and turn on Israel and turn on righteousness. And all the people of the world will be sorely confounded as they seem to lose power, as the church has fallen and as their nations have fallen and the government has collapsed. And they will dwell upon many waters because it's global in its influence of evil. And the wealth plagues of the nations will be brought to jealousy. Yes, because you attack people's money. And you will have walls, you will have fighting, you will have anger and jealousy that's on a global scale. Space exploits, who knows what this world will do? Who knows how far they will reach? Things for certain. They'll never have strength that is greater than the very hand of God. Babylon exists when Israel's brought back into her land, and Israel, as much as it has today, even today, is under attack. And as they roll through the book of Revelation, there'll be times of a sense of security, but there'll be day after day when it gets worse and worse. And we'll read about that in coming chapters. But there is a time when God will deliver, and God is faithful. Jim, why don't you wrap this up with your closing thoughts, and then share with us maybe some of the things that are on your heart about how people can respond and how they should deal when they hear of the judgment that's to come, that frankly, there was a time we might have said it was centuries away, but sometimes I think it's more like days or months or at least 7 years away.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I feel that way, too. And, you know, Pastor, I was thinking earlier when we were talking, let's see, verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And I think about rejoicing, it would be hard for me, because I've seen the decadence and I've seen the torture and the hate, the wars from afar. I've never been in war. I've never been in anything, any conflict so big. I've always had a safe and warm place to sleep. I've not gone hungry, as you can tell. And I just think, yes, but we're looking at, I think, folks that will be, and I love that phrase you used earlier when you quoted Revelation and said, come hither, come up hither. We will be out of this mix, the church. So we've got to be so thankful when we read these scriptures, because we're on the right side, we're on the correct side, we're on the safe side. But this, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And it made me think, when you were reading that earlier, I haven't been through this. And when we think of slavery, that's probably one of the worst things I can think of in our history, is slavery and what took place, and how these human beings were taken from their country and brought here and treated like animals, or I don't think even animals get treated that bad. But when I think of this, I think of all those that watched or were part of slavery, and they're seeing these people that brought this misery undeserved on them and their family and their kinfolk. And I think, yeah, that would be rejoicing. And then I thought about, I don't know how long slavery, I'm ashamed to say, how long we had slavery in the United States. But I do think, wasn't it 400 years that the Jews were in bondage?
Very true. And
wasn't,
you know, that
a lot longer?
To realize that, you know, that was a lot longer. The slavery that you refer to, you know, that is actually a relatively small amount of time. And, you know, for those who had families who were affected by it, it's difficult to understand. But let me say something that people don't tend to realize. If you want to talk about slavery, you can talk about today. People forget sometimes that there are parts of this world that people are still enslaved. And I wish I could say that as though it was something far, far away, but the reality is that human trafficking is something that is active today here in our own country. And throughout the world, it is, you know, active, it's practiced, and it's a shame on every nation where it continues. It's a shame on her people that it's tolerated. And the saddest part of all to me is the fact it would not exist unless there was a demand for it.
Right.
And that, to me, is the highest testimony of the wickedness of human nature.
Absolutely.
You know, there has for years been this idea that, well, that there's a goodness in man that just needs to be, you fan that flame and he'll become good. We are there. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The reality is we need a Savior. You know, we can't clean ourselves up. We can't get good enough to get to heaven. We need a Savior. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own self. And left to our own devices, like happens in the tribulation period, where God pulls back and says, enough, I won't stop you. I'm going to have the very Spirit of God stop restraining evil. And you see what happens. You see what these passages have been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reminded we need a Savior. I'm reminded that the only reason is, folks, as you listen to this, understand, it's not that Jim and I are so good, so holy, so righteous. It's that Jesus is. We took our righteousness that the Bible describes as filthy rags, and we gave it to him. In exchange, he covered it by the very blood that he shed on Calvary. When God looks, he no longer sees the sin, he sees the blood. When he looks at us now, he sees righteousness. Because it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. And that is what we freely offer to you. Not because Jim and I got a storehouse of it, but because God has given it so freely. He uses a powerful and wonderful little expression that says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever call out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the wonderful thing is, that is available to you right now. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse, 1 John 1:9, that he gives to save people. Because after he's saved, he wants you to keep that relationship intimate, growing, close. But for that very first step, he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is so simple, so basic. We repent from our sins. We call on his name. We believe that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, we will be saved. If that's where you're at tonight, you've heard all these things that seem so almost unbelievable, and yet you look around and you realize it is believable. And you've decided, you know, maybe your life doesn't have peace, doesn't have joy. And if the judgment was to fall, you'd be amongst those that would fall on. And tonight, you want that to stop. You want to change course and plan to have God's grace and love in your heart. Jim, would you be kind enough to pray the simple sinner's prayer with them? And I encourage you, our listeners, that if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, that you would join most sincerely in Jim and praying with Jim in this prayer, that you will call on Christ for salvation tonight. Jim?
Our Heavenly Father, we hear you. We understand your message is so clear that if we will admit we've sinned, if we will say, I have sinned, I've been against you, God, it's now time for me to change and do a repent. It's to turn 180 degrees and go in a different direction. That, Father, we're sinful. We know it. We've been convicted by your very word. We accept the free gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We love all that you teach us. I thank you, Pastor Lyons, who teaches us your word. And we know that simply stepping out in faith, accepting Jesus, we will be saved. And I pray, Father, that each and every one that hears that will come to a saving knowledge of you in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I thank you so much for that, Jim. And I pray that that is a prayer that many of our listeners have prayed tonight, and that they now do know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I would encourage you to just drop us an email. Let us know. And maybe you've got, maybe you'd just like to see those scripture verses for yourself. Well, if you don't have a Bible handy, you can go to www.rightlyons.com. Scroll down the page, and on the left side, you're going to see a little video clip and play. It will take you through those very scriptures we've talked about for salvation. It will take you not only through the sinner's prayer again, but also will give you the verses assuring you that what you have called on and allowed Christ to do in your life cannot be taken away. You are what we call eternally secure in him. And so we celebrate with you. We know Bible says the very angels cry out in celebration for one who has come back and accepted him as Savior and Lord. We celebrate with you. And we encourage you to join us again next week as we continue in our passage. I'm thankful, Jim, for you joining us and being a part of this evening. Thank you so kindly.
Thank you for teaching us, Pastor. We appreciate it.
And once again, I encourage everyone to join us again next week as we'll continue our study in the book of Revelation, sentence by sentence, seeking to simply find out what God has to say to each of us as we grow deeper and stronger in our faith in him. Good night.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlyons.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlyons.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.